is actually that, and it's kind of funny. I started out one direction, and we are actually endeavoring to work toward ministering the basic Bible truths that surround walking in the liberty of our sonship. And it seems like the Holy Spirit has just been so gentle to me in this area of instruction and encouragement, helping us to find motivation even as we head that direction. Amen? And so having said that, last week the Lord just really impressed upon me to begin to talk about understanding the price in light of the purpose to which we've been called as believers. Sometimes there are difficult challenges in life, and sometimes they're self-made or self-imposed. Sometimes it's persecution, and it's not our fault. If we've done anything wrong, it's that we've lived right. That's what persecution's about, amen? And so, you know, we all face challenges at one time or another. If there are things that we've done wrong, of course, thank God we've got grace to repent, don't we? But what about when life is more challenging than you thought it would be? What about when you thought life was going to take you one direction and it seems like it's going another direction? You know, that's happened time and again throughout the Bible to various individuals. And we used as a text last week, I'm going to go ahead and pick up on it real quick and review a little bit. But Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, turn there with me if you would, and let's pick up in verse 35. It says in Mark 10, verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." I don't know about you, but anytime somebody tries to get me to commit to something without explaining themselves, I won't do it. Amen, brother. Jesus had greater faith than me here a little bit, but I just, you know, that's never really a good indication. And so they pulled that. Now, verse 36, it says, "And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask." A truer statement's never been told. You know, have you ever noticed God has his perspective and we've got ours sometimes? The Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 8, it says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. That means our natural way of thinking is opposed to God and at war with him. That's why we need to subdue our mind through the renewing of our mind to the Word of God. Amen? And having said that, here lately when I read that verse, this is what I hear. I believe when they made this request to the Lord, they said, Lord, let me just read what they said again here very quickly. They said, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand. Let me translate that from their perspective. We want power, position, privilege, and authority. Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes. But what did Jesus hear? Lord, we want to commit our lives unto sacrifice. We're willing to do anything and everything to please and to serve the Father. They didn't know what they were asking because, remember again, our emphasis last week was this. The path upward is downward. If you want to progress in the kingdom of God, it's through humility, it's through surrender, it's through obedience. Amen? Glory to God. It's not by looking for position and privilege, but it's looking for the opportunity to serve. And Jesus was one of the best examples of that to us. We were told of Jesus himself well, let me just read it to you very quickly out of Philippians chapter 2. It tells us in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, what's he saying here? He's saying you ought to have the same kind of attitude Jesus had. Glory to God. And that's God by the Holy Ghost that inspired Paul when he authored this, right, or penned it. So he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You know, there's nothing wrong with understanding who you are by right of what Jesus has given. Not a thing wrong with that, not in the mind of God. But you need to understand the purpose for that position and that privilege that you're afforded through sonship. What is his purpose? Service. Remember, Jesus compared the motivation for the Gentiles in seeking authority was so that they might lord themselves over others. He said, but not so in the kingdom of God. He that would be great must be your servant. Your servant. And so Jesus here, look at this, it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, he didn't demand his rights or the rights that were commensurate with his position, but he seized it as a position and a platform from which he was able to serve and meet the needs of humanity, pleasing the Father. So it says, he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Glory to God. Now, where did that lead him, though? Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So he gave it all. He didn't cling to his rights. He surrendered his rights and used his liberty in a position to serve humanity. And so in verse 9, it led to promotion, didn't it? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus knew who he was. He was secure in who he was, but he understood that that position was afforded him, and it granted him an opportunity to serve and meet the needs of others that were less privileged. Glory to God. That's good news, isn't it? So the kingdom of God, the path to promotion of the kingdom of God, the path up more often will lead you down in surrender. Glory to God. James and John sought position and privilege, but Jesus heard them say it. He knew if they were going to get there, it was going to be at a price. Glory to God. Amen. Listen to this. I referenced it earlier, but Matthew 23 says in verse 11, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Glory to God. So we need to understand that if we really want to do something significant, there's going to be something required of us. It's not just a matter of God throwing an anointing around or putting an anointing on somebody to do something so that they'll look important. You know, it's kind of sad, but here in recent years, there's been an explosion of apostles and prophets. And listen, I believe in those ministry gifts. Do you know what an apostle is? He's a sent one. I'm convinced that there are people that God is sending out on the mission fields and sending to various churches to minister to his people. I believe in the fivefold ministry gifts. But you don't become a prophet by going to a prophet school. You don't become an apostle by going to an apostle school. Amen? And there's some people that they've got this perverted concept or carnal concept of authority and position, and so they're looking for power through title. Real power comes through surrender. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due season. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If you really want power, begin to use what you have where you're at to serve his greatest interest. That's what life's really about. Glory to God. Amen. Listen to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus was speaking. It says in verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, what did he mean by that? We really need to put this in context. He was talking to fellows that were yet to be born again. And he was telling them that they needed to prefer God's will to their own self-interest. Right? And so he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And you know, we're a step beyond that in this new covenant in which we live, because God reckons us as having been crucified with Christ, having died with Christ, having been raised up again with him. In fact, turn back, if you would, real quick, because I don't want you to take my word on something that important, but turn back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, there's great detail given and the description of what transpired when Jesus died and our association with him and his sacrifice from the standpoint of heaven. Amen? Let me get my Bible there. There we go. In Romans 6, look down, if you would, to verse 3. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Now, this is talking about what happened in the mind of God when Jesus died. It's not talking about water baptism. Water baptism is an outward demonstration of our faith that this happened. Amen? And so he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" That means that God, when he saw his son, Jesus, crucified, he saw you in him crucified. And look at the next statement, if you would. It says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk." Notice it says we should. It's not a given that we will, because you got to choose to do this, don't you? This is really the modern day equivalent of taking up your cross. It's recognizing that at that cross of Christ, you and I were counted as having been crucified, dead, buried, and then raised up. And so that means that the part of us in spirit that was once opposed to God no longer exists. We're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, according to Paul in his epistle to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, right? So he says, "Even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." Well, when was he crucified? At Calvary, 2,000 years ago, right? So our old man is dead. That part that seems to be of us that wants to sin isn't us at all. That's sin in our flesh. Our spirit man is recreated in the image and the likeness and of the substance of God himself. That's good news, isn't it? Glory to God. So, for us, this process is one of recognizing who we really are now that we are in Christ Jesus. And really, that's the key to walking free from sin in your life, is to understand you're not indebted to live like you were, because you're not who you used to be. You're somebody else. But see, when we go to church and we have it preached into us, we're just old sinners saved by grace. When we hear that preached, and we view ourselves as that, we view ourselves as remaining and continuing to be a victim of sin and the sin nature. And as long as we view ourselves that way, guess what? We're going to behave that way, aren't we? The greatest enemy to faith is religion. Amen. Faith will enable us to walk in a right relationship with our Father. Religion does what man thinks it should suffice, amen, and it won't. And so we need to learn what it means to be who we are once we've received Jesus, amen. Listen to this, 1 John chapter 3, accomplishing your destiny in life begins with the realization of who you are now, amen. And guess what, that's not always obvious. 1 John 3, verse 1, who we really are. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Is that just what God calls us in mercy? You know, think about it this way. When God spoke back in Genesis, what happened? It was. Isn't that right? And so he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now look at verse 2. Beloved, now. When? Right now. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What's he saying? He's saying the magnitude of what transpired upon being born again is not readily apparent. Amen? And notice what he says here. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I believe that's God's way of saying, you're going to be amazed once Jesus appears for the church and we're caught up together. You're going to be amazed how similar you really are to him already. Amen. And it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he's pure. Well, what needs purification? The renewing of your mind. Amen. Your spirit man is recreated. The image, the likeness, the substance of God himself. Amen. So it's the mind that needs to be... Jesus spoke, well, we'll get it later, never mind. Anyway, notice this. We're somebody other than we used to be before Jesus. Amen? May not be obvious. Listen to this, Ecclesiastes 3:11. This is out of the Amplified Bible. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. Yet say that men cannot find out or cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Let me ask you something tonight. How many of you have sensed in your heart since you've come to Jesus, maybe even before you surrendered to him, you just sensed that there was more to life than what you were living? You sensed there was a purpose. Let me ask you this. Over the long haul, have you begun to discount the fact that there's purpose to your life? Why do you suppose that is? Let me ask you this. Who's more apt to surrender to the adversary? Someone who has their sense of purpose, it remains intact, or someone that loses sight of it? I think one of the greatest battles within the church in recent years has been among those that, because of the weariness of the way, have somewhat lost their way. They've lost that sense of purpose. They begin to think, well, you know, maybe there's something wrong with me. You know, I alluded to it earlier that we all face challenges in life. Some are by invitation that we make. Others are simply for the fact that when we receive Jesus, we, in part of that inheritance, inherited an adversary, but really he already hated us. Amen? But it became clear that once we received Jesus, we received an adversary also. And so over time, his buffeting, which is what Paul experienced, can tend to try to throw you off your game. It can tend to try to confuse you, and it can tend to cause you... Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever seen somebody that seemed like they faced one issue after the other to the point that you began to wonder, what have they done wrong? Remember Job? Job was busy blaming God, and his friends were busy blaming Job, and they got nowhere. They got nowhere, did they? And they had to come around, didn't they? Job had to come to terms with God and quit blaming him. You know, it gets kind of personal when the Lord manifests and says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by speaking words without knowledge? And he's talking to you. And that was the case with Job. And Job had to do some repenting, had to do some praying. And his friends were held for their sin. God had to... You know, he asked Job to intercede. He said, you go pray for your sins. And it was in praying for his friends that Job was restored, wasn't it? Amen. But see, what is it about those trials in life that try to upset us? They just get wearisome. They really do. Now, one key to that that's real obvious in Scripture is learning to face the trials of life in the Lord's fellowship and joy. Isn't that what James said? Count it all joy. But how many of you have ever faced so many you just kind of felt short on joy? Do you know what persecution is? Persecution is an effort to apply pressure to force you away from your fellowship with the Lord. He wants you to think that either God's not doing anything to help you or that God's afflicting you. That's what persecution's about. He's not been able to trick you some other way, so he tries to do all these evil things to make you think that God's your enemy, when really your only true hope for redemption, even in this present life, is God. Amen. And so, how do we continue under the weight and the pressure of persecutions, under the discouragement of trials and tribulation life? What do we do to get through those things? We do what God tells us to do. Amen. How do we get from point A to point Z? One step at a time. First off, you've got to learn to love and commit to trust God regardless of your circumstance, because he's not your problem. Amen. Turn over, if you would, with me very quickly to Genesis 41. Begin to illustrate something last week along these lines about how, you know, sometimes when we can just go back to the realization of there being a purpose for where we're at, what we're facing, lends significance enough to what we're doing and enduring to get us through. And Jesus, we're told that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Well, what was the joy? It was the remembrance of his purpose in effecting man's redemption. To Jesus, that made it all worthwhile, pleasing the Father and redeeming those that the Father had sent him to redeem. And so, you know, sometimes we can see the big picture. Sometimes our vision tries to narrow a little bit. Our focus tries to narrow a little bit. But you know what? In Ecclesiastes, we read a moment ago, we all, every one of us, have some degree of a divine sense of purpose. And whether you understand specifically what that purpose is yet or not, maybe you thought you knew and it seems like it just hasn't manifested, it doesn't mean it won't. Amen. We're about to read about somebody that, Lord, they had a dream. Amen. Turn over, I had to turn to Genesis 41. Glory to God. I want you to notice, how many of you remember the story of Joseph? Do you know how old Joseph was when his brothers sold him out? 17 years old. 17 years old. Now, you know, Joseph seemed to be a pretty good fella, but he had his own issues too. He didn't know when to keep his mouth shut, I think was one of them. You know what? Learn to use some discretion when the Lord speaks to you, whether it's through his word, by the Holy Spirit. Learn to use some discretion as to who you talk to about that. Amen. You know, the scriptures tell us, hast thou faith, have it to thyself and God. There are just some things that need to be a secret between you and the Lord. Amen. And Joseph didn't learn that right off, but he eventually, I believe, got hold of it. He was quick to blurt out when the Lord spoke to him and was trying to prepare him. I believe the Lord was trying to give Joseph something that he was going to need, but Joseph was clueless as to just how desperately he would need it. Amen. And so Joseph, you know, he had a tendency to be a little bit self-righteous before he was betrayed by his brothers. He'd go home, tell Daddy what his brothers were doing wrong, and Daddy favored him already, and it got him in trouble. And Daddy made him a coat that really made him stand out. He might as well have painted a target on him. And so what happened with Joseph? You know, he thought he was probably kind of like James and John. He thought he was on the fast track to promotion because he had a dream, and at first it was his brothers bowing down, then his daddy bowing down. He just knew something big was about. How many of you have just had a sense that God's going to do something big in your life and in your lifetime, and you just know you're going to be a part of it? Just because it hadn't happened yet doesn't mean it won't. Amen. Just don't lose sight of the bigger picture, okay? In this situation, what happened with Joseph? I believe Joseph learned to love and commit to God wherever he found himself, regardless of the challenges that came with it. His brothers sold him out to essentially slave traders. They were descendants of Hagar and Abram. And they took him to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. He now, isn't that interesting? How many of you felt like somehow it was less important if you were working for a secular company, a worldly company, than it would be if you were in ministry? Joseph didn't see things that way. He worked as hard for sinners as he would for God, because he did what he did as unto the Lord, not unto man. Yeah. Amen. Oh, Lord, that could get me in trouble if we went that way, couldn't it? How hard are we working where we're at? What's our motivation? See, I believe that he loved God because apparently he gave it his best. And everything was going fine until that floozy wife of Potiphar, you know what a floozy is, right? She threw herself at him and then lied about him. Had to lie about him to get him indicted. And he was thrown into prison. How many of you'd be about willing to quit then? I mean, what good could you do in prison? He wasn't there long before he was running the whole thing. He was in charge of Potiphar's house. But I want you to understand, it didn't just happen. What do you do when life throws you a curve? Just learn to adjust your swing. Amen. Figure out where God's at. Listen, more than once, saints have ended up in a distressed situation, but you know what? The key isn't to quit just because it looks bad, feels bad, or everybody says it's bad. Look for God. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They no sooner got into the furnace, and who was there? He was in there with them. Don't think you got to die just because the world says it's time to. Don't think you got to quit just because you've reached a certain age. I, you know, as long as I've lived, I've never seen a sell-by date on a person. Amen. The devil loves. I don't care how old you. Listen, I can look back in my own life, and I bought that lie for a while. I used to be into martial arts years and years ago, not so long ago, 35, 36, 37 years ago. I was in it, and I used to spar with some of the top people in the world. And I loved it. But most of the guys that were coming into it at the time were a lot younger than me. And so I was in my early 20s, but I started feeling like a bit of a has-been because I'd waited so late to come to it. Truth was, if I'd have stuck with it, I probably would have done pretty good. The fellow that I used to spar with, one of the black belts, the only way he could score on me, we'd spar in class, and we'd spar full contact. The only way that he could score on me was he would hit me after the break. He was cheating. He went on at the same time that I was sparring him and getting in on him, I'd score on him, and it wasn't after the break. He went on and he won the light heavyweight or either middleweight championship of professional. It's just when they were starting to get into full contact karate. And he held it for a while. He lost it later to Don the Dragon Wilson, is the fellow that beat him. So those were the caliber of fellows that I was sparring with and scoring on. I was one of the few people in our class that was able to score on my instructor, much to his amazement and mine. I remember one time, I think I was watching a little bit too much Kung Fu, and I started schooling myself on some technique. And I can remember one time I was sparring my instructor, and I'd hit him with a lower reverse punch, and I came around and threw an overhand fist and hit him in the face. And I'm thinking, oh my God, I'm going to pay for this as I'm doing this. But he looked as shocked as I was. And I said, I don't even know where that came from. He said, well, it was good. He said, you done good. Amen. But see, I was among some of the elite back then. I could have gone somewhere with it had the Lord not called me to do something else. But I had bought this lie that I was just too, and it discouraged me. There ain't no sell-by date on you. Look at Caleb. He said, I'm as strong as I was before. He didn't let the devil discourage him or hold him back. Listen, if God has given you a sense of purpose, you can trust him for the strength to accomplish. I don't care if you're a century old. You can do it. Amen? Glory to God. The key is remembering that if God's got a purpose for you, that on that path that leads to the fulfillment of that, you're liable to face some challenges. Because if you can see God's got a purpose for you, guess what? Your enemy can see it. And you represent a threat to him as long as you march toward that purpose, following God's call upon your life. Amen? But thank God, God's equipped you. You can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But you've got to resist him steadfast, not just occasionally, not momentarily, but steadfast in the faith. Amen? And one of the ways you resist him in the faith is refusing to become embittered by your circumstance, choosing to love God where you're at with what you've got, and to honor him with all you do. Because that's what Joseph really did. And so here he is. He's been sold out by his brothers. They were going to kill him. And then they sold him to slave traders because they could make a buck. I think it was the equivalent of $12 and some change. Can you imagine? They sold him, got sold out to Potiphar, and then Potiphar's wife betrayed him, and Potiphar sold him out. And he ended up in prison, and remember the baker and the butler? They kind of sold him out, didn't they? The one you could understand because his dream wasn't so great. But they sold him out. But the whole time he was in prison, he wasn't there very long, but what he was running the place. He had every opportunity to be embittered. And yet he refused to. And so now we find him. We're over here in Genesis 41. And Pharaoh... Do you remember how Pharaoh's about to promote him here, and Pharaoh's acknowledging that this prophet of God, Joseph, was accurate in not just basically, you know, explaining Pharaoh. He told him what he dreamed, then he told him what that dream meant. Amen? How do you suppose he did that? By the Spirit. What does that tell you about him, though? His relationship with God remained intact. His fellowship remained unhindered. The only thing that will ensure that is walking in love. And part of walking in love is walking in forgiveness. Did he hear from God when he had those dreams that he told his brother? But who would have ever guessed that the path that would lead to that promotion would lead through slavery, imprisonment, persecution, betrayal? Who would have ever guessed? You know, you might go through some things to get where God's called you. Really, when you stop and think about it, the more severe the challenges that have come, the more obvious it is that there's something significant to be done. Because the devil does not attack people who don't represent a threat to him. There used to be a time he might would have had time to waste doing that, but it's getting too short now. And so he's trying to make his efforts count. He's trying to be strategic in his attacks, I believe. And so look down with me, if you would. Genesis 41, verse 39, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according..." Golly, can you imagine? Pharaoh is giving him the keys to the nation, the keys to his home, everything. And he's not even one day out of prison. Talk about work release. It is the Pharaoh. Had no degrees. Nothing wrong with an education, as long as it doesn't get between you and God. Amen. His only qualifications. Yet sometimes we tend to diminish ourselves because of what we don't have, but there's nothing more precious, there's no greater potential to be found than in your relationship with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Nothing wrong with getting an education. Nothing wrong with using that education to serve Him, but we should never let anything or anyone come between us and Him. And that's what I see in Joseph. He really faced some challenging situations, but he refused to allow those challenges to master him or hold him back. And so he says, "Thou shalt be over my house," verse 40, "and according to unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in thy throne will I be greater than thou." What's he saying? He's saying, only when I'm on the throne will I have any greater power than you in this land. That's Pharaoh. Now think about it a minute. Do you know that Pharaoh claimed to be deity? Deity. Pharaoh was worshipped as God. But he said, there won't be none greater than you. Except me when I'm on the throne. And so it says in verse 41, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave to him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And notice this. How long did it take to get here? Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So he's 30 here. How old was he when his brothers betrayed him? 17. 13 years his path led downward. Amen. How do you suppose he encouraged himself during that time? I believe by walking in victory where he was at. He learned to bloom where he was planted. Success isn't an event, it's a process. Amen? It's a process. And see, I believe this. I believe every child of God has certain desires in common. God put within us a desire to walk free, not just to live it in theory, but to live it in practice. Amen. He's put a desire in our hearts to see the lost one. Boy, how are we going to realize that? Learning to seize the victory where we're at. And the greatest key to that is learning to locate God where you are. Not think that He's going to meet you down the road when things get better, but understand He's here in the furnace with you to see you through and bring you out. And promotion will follow eventually as long as you stay humble before Him. Amen. Praise God. We're going to go ahead and close with that. Now, there's more we could get into, but we don't have time to get far enough in it tonight to make it worthwhile. Amen. But I want to encourage you. If you feel like giving up, don't. Amen. It never hurts to remind yourself and to look back and remember. I don't know about you, but I remember when I first came in fresh surrender to the Lord back in my early 20s. I remember that I had certain sense within me of things the Lord wanted to do. I've seen some of it prove out and manifest, but not all of it. Amen. Glory to God. I'm going to live to see the rest of it. How about you? Amen. You know, the Bible talks about stirring up the gifts that are within you. Sometimes you just got to stir it up. You got to remind yourself what God told you. You got to remind yourself who you are to Him, who He is to you. And you've got to stir yourself up right where you're at and quit waiting for victory to come. Seize it and make it come. He always causes us, didn't say He eventually causes us to triumph. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? So doesn't that mean we ought to be triumphing now? I believe so. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I just love the story of Joseph. I just love it. It's so sweet. And I love when the reveal came and he told his brothers, glory to God. And I like something. I read a book recently and I've been rereading it here today a little bit. And it talked about the real proof of Joseph's love and his love for his brothers and the reality of the forgiveness that he offered them wasn't when he first revealed himself. It was 17 years later when his father had passed. He didn't have to treat his brothers right because daddy was there to look on anymore. And his brothers expected his betrayal. Why do you suppose they expected that? Because they had betrayed him so, and he wept and fell upon them and assured them of his love for them. Amen. Talk about unconditional love. And he did that under the old covenant. Amen. Actually, well, before it, huh? Amen. Robin, you ready? Okay.